In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the fourth Sunday of the blessed month of Tut, and we said that in this month, which is the first Coptic month, the Church is reminding us of the theme of repentance. And today gives us a wonderful example of a woman who came and offered repentance before the feet of the Lord. And there's a stark contrast here between Simon and this woman. Simon thought himself in a position to execute judgment and say that this woman is a sinner. And we saw the woman who came in with all humility, washing the feet of the Lord with her tears and wiping them with her head. Without even saying a word, she offered her repentance. And we were speaking a few weeks ago about the beautiful psalm of repentance that we pray every day, Psalm 50. I'd like to continue our study or our meditation on this psalm because it's very important and something that we pray often. So it's important that we understand the psalm. We said that David described sin by three terms. He said, my sin is iniquity, my sin is evil, and my sin is called sin as well. And we said this was the first part in our repentance, is acknowledging that we've done something wrong, that I've made a mistake. And we see the woman in today's passage who, by simply her action, going into the house of Simon the Pharisee, she acknowledges her sin. And look at the barriers that she had to cross to get in his house. First of all, she was a woman, but they weren't accepted into this assembly. Then they were Pharisees. They weren't welcoming her. She came in unwelcomed. But out of embarrassment, they didn't say anything to her to see how the Christ would handle her, because Simon didn't invite him to his house because he wanted to do him a favor, but because he wanted to test him. So he didn't say anything. But Christ, of course, read his mind and rebuked him. But simply her coming in and crossing all of these barriers and boundaries, she came weeping at his feet, acknowledging her sin. We said the second part of our repentance is that we acknowledge that my sin is against God. Even in the Old Testament, it was understood that no one could forgive sins except who? The prophet? No, except God alone. So she's coming in to his house, weeping at his feet, begging for mercy. Why? She knows that he can forgive sin. She's seen him do this with maybe some other people at his time, whether it be the paralytic man where he told him, your sins are forgiven. Then he told him to go take up your bed and walk. So she's seen his teaching being backed up by his miracles. She says, you know what? This person is extraordinary. And they said the last step was to confess God's justice, to say, you know what, I am due the penalty. I'm due the penalty for my sin, just like the right-hand thief said. So we'll turn quickly here. We'll turn here to what is God's role in our repentance, or what do we ask for God in our repentance? And this will make up the rest of the psalm. We'll take most of it, we'll take some of it today, and then we'll finish it, God willing, next week. The first thing that we need from God, and what he opens up his psalm by saying, is have mercy upon me, O God. So the first thing we need from God is his mercy. Do you know, you and I, no matter what we do, you know, we can do all the good deeds, and we can confess all we want. But unless it's God's mercy, we will have no forgiveness of sin. Only from God's mercy do we get the forgiveness of sin. You know what tells us that? It's the Old Testament. You know St. Paul, who was a Pharisee, or before he was St. Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus, he was a Pharisee. And you know the Pharisees at the time, they abide by every commandment of the law to the T. You know, do this, they do this. Wash this way, they'd wash this way. He did everything. Was that enough to save him? Was that enough to cover or forgive his sin? No. It wasn't until Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus and says, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? You're going the wrong direction. And he took St. Paul and just turned him 180 degrees, and then he started going in the right direction. So no matter what we do at the end of the day, it comes down to God's mercy. Our forgiveness comes down to His mercy. It's not about what I do. Some people have the idea, if I give X amount of dollars, I will get X amount of forgiveness. If I help this amount, then I will get this amount of forgiveness. At the end of the day, the only thing that matters is God's mercy. And thankfully, He promises His mercy. He promises His mercy to us. And it's not something that we have to ask about and test, because everything that God says is true. And actually, His nature is mercy. Listen to what St. Paul says. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us." He is rich in His mercy. He is rich in His mercy, and He wants to give us this mercy. And from the moment that our father Adam and Eve sinned, His outpouring of mercy has been evident through the lives of all of our forefathers. And we see that very clearly in the Bible. We need God's mercy from many things. We need God's mercy from the evil one who is attacking us day and night. We need God's mercy in the weaknesses of our flesh. I want to pray, but my flesh is weak and I can't. I want to be able to read longer in Scripture, but I feel my body is weak. Many weaknesses in the flesh that we feel maybe this war going on, I want to do, but I don't. We need God's mercy in facing the temptations of this world. You know what differs from me and you, or from us and the people who are outside, you know, is by God's mercy and His grace, we maybe are not put in situations as some other people are being put in. And even if we are put in the same situation and we don't make the same wrong choices, it's not because of anything good in me, but because of His mercy. He gave me strength at this moment to tell sin, no, I'm not going to do it. It's according to His mercy. And that's why the first thing that David asked for is His mercy. We need God's mercy to do three things for us. And these are related to, and I'll make the connection at the end, these are related to the three descriptions of sin that David gave. The first thing we need from God in His mercy is to blot out our iniquity, to blot out our transgression. Do you know, in the book of Revelations, it tells us that all of our sins and all of our actions are written in a book. Listen to what St. John says. He says, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened." So here all of the dead were standing before Him, both small and great. Both the kings and rulers to the small peasants, all of us will be standing before God, and books were opened. Okay, then it says, "And another book was opened, which is the book of life." So now we have books, and we have the books, the book of life. The book of life, we know, this is the book where everybody's name is written, that will be going where? To the kingdom of heaven. What about the other books? He says, "And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books." So we will stand kiddah before God, and each one of us, as we approach the throne of God, will have this book that will have all of our works, have all of our thoughts, all of our intentions. This, Yanni, when you look at this, this is frightening. This is a time where we tremble. If everything I thought, my intentions, and everything that we did is written in this book, and I have to give this book over to God, I would want to hold on to it and say, "No, judge me not according to what this book says, but according to what? According to Your mercy." That's why he begins the psalm and says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Your great mercy." And you know the other frightening thing is that we'll not only be judged on everything we do, but even the sins we commit without knowing. The hidden sins, the unknown sins, the sins may be unwillful. These will also be judged for. At the end of the day, we'll still be accountable for them. There's no excuse for ignorance. If we're driving today, we get on 529 and we're going home and we get caught speeding. And the policeman comes to your car and says, "Sir, ma'am, do you know how fast you're going?" And you say, "I don't know." And he says, "Do you know what the speed limit is?" You say, no, I don't really know. Will you take that as an excuse? No. Because what? It's your responsibility to what? To know, right? So if the pleading ignorance doesn't work with the police officer, why would we say that ignorance will work to plead before God in the last day? No. That's why when we pray, we always pray, Lord, forgive me for the sins I have committed knowingly and what? Unknowingly. Willingly and unwillingly. And believe me, whenever we come before Abuna and we're coming to confess with all of our heart, and I come and confess everything that I remember and hold nothing back, even the sins that we forget will be forgiven us. The sins that we don't know, the sins of ignorance will still be forgiven us because we're coming with an open heart, wanting to confess everything. So that's why it's important. Whenever we pray this prayer, forgive us for the sins we committed knowingly and unknowingly, we pay close attention to this. But let me warn you, when God makes your unknown sin known, we can't run. We have to face the unknown sin, confess the unknown sin, lest it be held, we'll be held accountable for it in the day of judgment. In the Old Testament, they had a specific rite for sins that were committed, you know, unknowingly. There was a certain sacrifice for the sins that were committed in ignorance. But again, we said we have the promise from God of His mercy. Listen to what the prophet Micah says. He says, He will again have compassion on us. He's speaking here, of course, of God. And will subdue our iniquities and will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. So he says, we'll cast all of our sins to the depth of the sea. If you put anything that is alive and then is dead into the depths of the sea, it'll be consumed. It'll be consumed. Put it in the heart of the sea, whether it be the small bacteria, the sharks, the wild, anything will eat it there. And it'll be consumed. Very hard to find the remnants or to fall to the bottom of the sea. He says this is like your sins before God. He wants to take our sins and throw it in the depths of the sea. Why not the shore of the sea? Lest the waves bring it back on shore. This is what God wants to do with our sins when we confess it. Put it in the depths of the sea so He'll remember it no more. And then He says, For I will have mercy on their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. So we ask God in His mercy to blot out my transgression. Blot them out from your memory. Blot them out from my book. This is the first act of mercy that we need God to do for us. The second act of mercy is to cleanse us from our sins. To cleanse us. Just as we do with our clothes. When our clothes are stained or spotted, we wash them. Why do we wash them? Not just to smell good, but we wash them to restore their original appearance and to preserve their original quality and beauty. We need God to wash us of our sins to restore us of our original beauty, that beauty by which He created us in. You know, in the prayer of baptism, we pray that we put on the new man and that we come out of the baptismal font wearing white, right? Taking this new form, this new nature, this new form, this new man, renewed in Christ. So whenever we repent and we ask Him to cleanse us from our sin, this is restoring that new nature, restoring us to be new again, to wearing white. And look how He describes it. He says, cleanse me from my sin and blot out all my, and He uses the term here thoroughly, right? He says, cleanse me from my sins thoroughly. Why thoroughly? Thoroughly, you know, if we had a small sin, we'd just wash it. But when something is very stained and looks terrible, then we thoroughly. We got to treat it with a stain remover, let it sit, then put it in the wash, then maybe scrub it. But He says, with my sin, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. How does He cleanse us? How does God cleanse us from our sin? You know how He cleanses us? With His precious blood. With His precious blood. St. John, again, we turn back to Revelation. St. John, he saw people that were arrayed in white robes. And these white robes were the same, they looked the same as the white robe that was on the Lamb of God, which was on Christ. So he says, who are these people that are wearing white robes? He He's asking to one of the elders, one of the 24 priests. And then the elder responded to him and says, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Made them white in the blood of the Lamb. His blood is the only blood that when we wash something in it, it turns white, not red. Turns white, why not red? It becomes pure. It becomes holy. This is why actually when we partake of the communion, this is the forgiveness of our sins as well. Because His blood washes away our sins. Not just repentance. It's one thing, okay, I repent and confess my sins. But then the next part of that, I have to take communion. This is the giving of life. That's why at the end, what does Zabuna say at the end of the liturgy? He says, given for us for salvation, remission of sins, and eternal life to those who partake of Him. So this body and blood that we partake of gives us the remission of our sins and the ability to live eternally with Him. Given for us for salvation, remission of sins and eternal life to those who partake of Him. And just like the Lord said on the mouth of Isaiah, though your skins are like scarlet, scarlet is like a red color, a light red color, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're like crimson, which is a darker red color, they shall be as wool. Both are made white. The sins that are red might be the sins that are fresh. But the sins that are dark may be the sins that have been old and buried in my past, that He can make white as wool as well. Lastly, we ask God's mercy to purify us. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." Wash me. This is purification. Again, in the Old Testament, there was a disease called leprosy, which is a skin disease that was very contagious. So this was a big deal back then because it was contagious. So God told the people, if somebody has leprosy, there's a certain rite that you have to do in order to be purified. The first thing that they would do is the person who was has leprosy would walk around the street saying, "Unclean, unclean, unclean, unclean." We might say, okay, well, this is kind of embarrassing. It is embarrassing, but you know, he was doing it for the good of the people. You know, if you're ever in airports, you'll find some people walking around the airport with like masks on, right? And I've noticed, I think maybe this is something in the Asian culture, because I've noticed Asian people do it often. So they come. Sometimes my initial thought was they must do it because they are disgusted with America and all the people around them. They look so disgusting and it's very dirty. So they're protecting themselves. But later I found out that oftentimes they do that not because the people around them are disgusting, because they are sick and they don't want to get other people sick. And that flips the table. You know, then they're worthy of praise, right? Because I am sick, I don't want to get the people around me sick. This is the same thing. When they had leprosy, they were saying unclean, unclean, not because, you know, they were forced to, because they don't want to get the other people sick. And then they put them in the city of refuge, or they put them in a separate place, in isolation. And then in this, while they're in isolation and they get healing, then they come back and they have to offer a sacrifice. And one of the icons here resembles that. We maybe talk about it another time. I don't see where it is. But one of the icons will be about the sacrifice of or cleansing of the leper, which is, of course, points to the blood of Christ. We can speak about this another time. But the point is here what? When we ask God for His mercy to purify us, this purity is to restore us to the community. We looked at it. This person, when he had leprosy, and this caused him to be isolated from the community of the believers. And this was very hurtful for him and very hard for him. So when you ask God for His mercy to purify us, this is to purify us of our sin and make us worthy to be fellow members of the community again, of the body of Christ. And actually you'll find this is the case when we sin. If I have a sin that I'm having trouble with, you'll find that when I commit this sin, I feel like I want to be isolated. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to face the church people. I don't want to talk to the people from church. But then when I'm spiritually healthy and I feel okay, then no, I want to go to church. I want to see these people, right? So sin has this natural tendency to want us to be isolated from one another. And oh boy, isn't this the plot of Satan? Divide and conquer. If I can divide each one of these believers and put them in isolation, I can conquer them easily. So when we ask God for His mercy and ask Him to purify us, this is a plea to restore us back to the body of Christ. Let us not be isolated, but give us healing of our spiritual leprosy. So look here in conclusion. Look here, we see in this chart that there are three primary relationships in our life. Our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, and our relationship with other individuals. And we see David gave the name of sin three names: evil, iniquity, and sin. And just as a reminder, he says evil was crossing the boundary. So this has to do with our relationship with God. God gave us the commandment and we crossed the boundary. And its remedy is asking for God's mercy to blot out my transgression. Blot out my transgression. Then the next relationship is the self, my relationship with myself. And sin corrupted this as well in iniquity. We said iniquity was going astray, going from bad to worse. This is my own doing. So when we ask God for mercy, we're asking Him to not let me go astray. Not let me go astray. Cleanse me from my transgression and my iniquity. The last relationship is with my brothers and sisters. And this God corrupted in sin. Sin, we said, was missing the mark of who God intended for us to be. God intended us to be light of the world and salt to the earth and be a good example. When I fall short of this, this affects the people who are around me. As a parent, when I don't wake up for church, when I don't pray, when I'm angry and yell in the house, and I say, this is all missing the mark. Does this affect other people? Absolutely. Our children are affected, our husband, our wife are affected, the people we work with are affected. So when we ask for God's mercy, we ask Him to purify me and restore me back to the community that my sin might not put me in isolation. I pray that we all, when we pray this psalm, ask for God's mercy and His compassion. God willing, next week, we'll speak about the rest of the psalm, and there are three other things we need from God besides His mercy, and we'll hear that next week. God willing, to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.